We are going to be studying about hell tonight, kind of a counterpoint to the study about heaven last night, and have entitled it "Heaven is still or Hell is Still Real," because, of course, there are many, many people who just do not believe in the reality of hell, or at least while they say they believe in hell, almost nobody believes they're going to go there. Less than 10% of those who say, "Oh yeah, there's a hell," will say, "I'm going there." What I'm particularly focused on tonight is that there are religious people. There are people in pulpits. There are churches that have abdicated the concept of hell as taught in the Bible. They have moved away from the simple teaching of God's Word to an elaborate perversion of what hell is. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." No one talked about hell more in the Bible than Jesus. There are more times that he speaks about it than any other person in the New Testament. And so to attack biblical teaching of hell is to attack the credibility and veracity of Jesus himself. And so we begin there, is that even though Jesus taught about hell, warned about hell, spoke of it more than anyone else, yet it is being stricken from the pulpits in churches today, and some churches of Christ as well. The whole idea of using what the Bible says about hell as an incentive to obey God is also greatly frowned upon by many people. That something so negative and so barbaric and so heinous couldn't possibly be used as an incentive, as a reason to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that some too. So really what this lesson, we're going to get to some of the topics about what hell is itself. We're going to approach this a little bit differently at first, and that is to talk about why we're not hearing about hell in the churches and even some churches of Christ. Why is that the case? And then we'll move into there to also then talk about what does that trend indicate? What's going on when churches, when preachers, won't talk about hell, when churches don't want to hear about hell, when people don't want to hear about the subject of hell, what's that indicating? And of course, then we are going to look, of course, at what Jesus said and what his apostles said about hell. So we'll begin by with an article that I found a number of years ago, back in actually 2002. So I'm kind of dating my outline. That's when I put most of this material together for the first time, because I came across an article that was in the Skagit Valley Herald back then. These days, more preachers are giving hell the cold shoulder. So we'll be referring to this some as we go through. But what's going on is damnation is being downplayed. People don't want to hear about hell. People don't want hellfire and brimstone preaching these days. It's rare. Again, I have to hasten to say, experiences and not just experiences, but reading and talking with others, the preaching that's going on among not a few churches of Christ indicates that brethren don't want to hear hellfire and brimstone type of preaching a lot of time. Now, I suppose there's a lot of connotation with hellfire and brimstone. What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is the Bible doctrine about hell. We're not going to be abusive to people. We're not going to be rude about such things to people. But we need to hear about hell. And a lot of people are just not talking about it. People don't want to hear about hell. In this article that I referred to, he referred to a preacher, Bill Ferris. Now, of course, this is from a denominational point of view, but He said it's just not sexy enough anymore to talk about hell. That's his words. That's a preacher's word. Now, let me quote a little bit of this article. It says, Bill Ferris believes in hell, where sinners toil for eternity in unspeakable torment. But you'd never know it listening to him preach at his South Orange County, California evangelical church. He never mentions the topic. His flock shows little interest in it. Quote, it isn't sexy enough anymore, he said. It's not jazzed up. It doesn't grab people's attention. People don't want to hear about hell. Well, you can imagine why. But so here's, this is just one, denominationalist, to be sure, false teacher, to be sure, who says, I believe in it, but I don't preach on it. Now, see, the problem with that is the Bible says, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So preach the word, preach the teaching, preach the doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they'll heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. They'll have itching ears after their own desires. They'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So here's a teacher who admits, I scratch the itching ears. They don't want to hear about it. They're not interested in it. It's not jazzy. It's not, quote, sexy. And so that's not what we're going to be about. Well, you see, the Word of God says we've got to be preaching about it. And because hell is very real. Hell is a part of preaching the Word. What Jesus said about it. But people want to play down the whole idea of damnation. And they want to do it because there is a this life focus that has emerged. Not that this is any new phenomenon, but the humanistic society of our day has, and the philosophy of postmodernism, and all that simply means is you're your own standard. There are no absolutes in morals, no moral absolutes anymore. And woe be to the person who says there is, because you're judging, you're a bigot, you're all of these bad and evil things if you appeal to a divine standard. Because you see, individualism has taken over in place of divine authority. Not unlike the days of the judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. The human psyche is what people want to hear about, not moral absolutes. They want to hear about a here and now life, rather than what we talked about last night about hell. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 8 with me as we begin some of these thoughts. Here is a warning the Apostle Paul gives us, and he says, beware. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you or plunder you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, the philosophy that there is no divine standard of authority, the philosophy that man is the center of all things, the humanistic philosophy, humanism, and the philosophy of postmodernism that will fit into this category. He says, be careful. They can plunder the treasure that you have in Jesus. Their empty deceit and philosophy according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So whenever someone comes with a teaching, with a doctrine, and when some of our brethren come now with a doctrine that there is no eternal hell, that you're burned up in an instant, the fire lasts forever, but you're burned up, you're burned to crisp, you're annihilated, and that's it. There are brethren who are teaching that. Homer Haley, post-death, in the book published after his death, had writings on that. Others who preach in this region of the country advocate that, teach that, believe that. Some of you in this audience have had gone head-to-head with some of that. So you know about it, I'm sure, better than me directly. These are the things that we're warned against, and it certainly fits into this category. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Simple Bible principles. Fundamental doctrine. That it is the doctrine of the Father who is in heaven, the preaching of His Word, the gospel of Jesus, not the traditions of men, the philosophies of men. And that's what's involved when people aren't preaching about hell anymore. They've elevated their own wisdom and their own philosophy and their own desires, focusing on them, this life, themselves now, rather than the life to come. Here's a quote that illustrates this. There's been a shift in religion from focusing on what happens in the next life to asking, what is the quality of this life we're leading now? You can go to a whole lot of churches week after week and you'd be startled even to hear a mention of hell. Now this is from a Harvard Divinity School religious historian. Reminded me of what we read in Hebrews 11 of people of faith, that the Scripture says of whom this world is not worthy. Take a look at the contrast here. People who, today who are interested in a here and now, as he said, they're interested in this what's the quality of this life as opposed to the next life. In Hebrews 11, 35, he says, women received their dead raised to life again, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonments. And here are people of faith, in the Old Testament granted, but nevertheless, people who are living by faith who are being punished, tortured, deprived, put to death even, because of their faith. Think that fit into a lot of these churches today? Anybody willing to put their life on the line? No, that's not what it's about these days. These people, though, were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were slain with the sword. They wandered, were in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. You see, they weren't living for this world, were they? They were living for heaven that we talked about studying last night. But people today in the denominational world, in the Protestant world, and Catholic world for that matter, hardly ever hear about hell. Because they're hardly ever hear about such deprivations for their faith. And that's the fundamental problem. That's what's at the core of people not wanting to hear what the Bible has to say about hell. It's just too negative. It's just too negative. And I think, you know, see, this is, I think what we're beginning to see among churches of Christ as well. Churches are under enormous pressure to be consumer-oriented. Churches today feel the need to be appealing rather than demanding. Be appealing rather than demanding. So, you know, a light bulb went off today as I was studying through my notes again about this. And that is, you know, we hear the, I'm sure you do, I've certainly heard it. You're just too negative. Had a lady visit years back at Mount Baker from the area local. Of course, we were speaking with her afterwards. And she said, there's just a black feeling here. I mean, it's just too dark. It's just all negative. You know, we friendly to her, kind to her. It's black. Of course, it's just rather than more positive preaching these days. And for some time now, we've had now into the second generation and then some of this desire for this positive preaching. But what the light bulb that kind of went off today was, you know what that really means? What negative means to a lot of folks, and that is they don't want to hear doctrine. So-called doctrine. They want the feel-good. They want the positive thing. But don't preach stuff like hell. That's too negative. Now, again, that's too demanding. So when we start talking about hell still real, well, is it real if we never hear about it? If we never preach about it? If we never think about it? Well, it's still real, of course, but how are we going to be prepared to not go there and be ignorant of it, you see? But I want you to notice that some of this terminology, I suspect some of you have already heard this at times in some churches of Christ. You see, we want to appeal to them. And so we're not going to get on those controversial subjects. You know, we don't want to run people off. Now that's gone so far in some places to we're going to change our name. We're not going to be Church of Christ anymore. You know, we'll be the Lord's Church, or the church meets here, Christians meet here. But we're not going to be Church of Christ, because that's going to run people off. And my first inclination is, let's just use that logic and let's get a piano and put it in here, so when they come in, they won't be run off. At least they'll think we have instrumental music, because we won't use it well for a while. But eventually, if you don't want to run people off, what happens? Eventually, you accommodate. And that's where we are about not hearing about hell. Why aren't we studying about hell? Why don't we hear about hell? Why aren't people scared to death of hell? We don't want to hear about it. We don't want to listen to that. That's too negative, you see. And that's part of the main problems here, is there's a clamor for preaching of a different sort. There are those who cry, not only for the positive preaching, but there's those who cry for the psychology. They want the psychological input and impact and how being a Christian really is all this psychological mumbo-jumbo. You know, and there's Christians who really are persuaded that you got to have a basis in psychology to really understand people, so that you could even talk to them about such things as sin and guilt and repentance and changing your life. But you got to know how that mind is working before you can really get down to the brass tacks of all of that. Funny, I never read about that in Scripture. See, Bible talks about godly sorrow. Bible talks about changing my heart. Bible talks about faith. Bible talks about obeying. Bible talks about putting away the old and putting on the new. But see, this new focus is emerging in churches of Christ among brethren, where we're going to accommodate. We're not going to be negative. We're going to always be upbeat. And of course, it's about emotion. When we say positive, negative, another part of that is, we got to always have that big positive thing. You just got to be a rah-rah section, a feel-good moment, big on feeling, not so much on Scripture. And the result is, people are not being prepared for heaven, and they're not being warned about hell. That's why I appreciate that you asked me to speak about both of those issues in this meeting. You know, here's how it's impacting. All the way from the days of Jeremiah, you know, when the false prophets and false priests are identified there as healing only slightly the hurt of God's people, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. You know, if we don't talk about hell, then we are, for all intents and purposes, saying peace, peace. We need to know what hell is. We need to understand that it's real. That we could go there, and we don't want to go there. And the gospel, of course, warns us and teaches us how to escape it. So we need a other world focus rather than a this life focus, and that's what we studied yesterday. Hebrews 11, we started out there last night, but look at 2 Corinthians 4. I'm not sure that we studied this verse or looked at this verse last night. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed, day by, or being renewed day by day. for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We are looking at unseen things. We are looking with the eyes of faith. Remember, it says that when God made those promises to Abraham of Abraham and Sarah, it says, and their descendants, they saw them. They saw the promises. They could only see them by faith. And we see by faith the unseen things of the next realm, of heaven, and the eternal inheritance. Now, because we see heaven, because heaven is our home, instead of downplaying damnation against sin, the eternal destruction of the soul, the gospel warns us and helps us to teach others not to fall into this trend of rejecting the realities of hell. We'll get to talking about hell itself in just a little while. But I want to talk about what these trends indicate. This trend of not preaching about hell, this trend of wanting always this positive, upbeat, and hell's too negative. What does that indicate? I'd say that fundamentally it indicates that by trying to escape and avoid the Bible teaching of hell, people are rushing headlong to hell. When we don't talk about hell, don't teach about it, then we're assuring that that's going to be the outcome. People are not content with Bible teaching. Hell's, although it's not a difficult subject, it's hard for people to receive at times. You remember in John 6 and 60 when Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you won't have life." And the people didn't understand that. A lot of them didn't. And they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And so many of them turned away and walked no more with Jesus. When we teach the whole counsel of God, and when we teach what the Bible teaches about hell, there will be some that say, "That's just too hard. That's too negative. That's that can't be." And they'll turn away and they'll leave. And of course, we don't run after them and beg them. Say, "Oh no, we'll soften it up a little bit," because we don't have that right. It's about being content with having faith in what the Bible teaches, rather than what human emotion might drive us to want to believe. You see, some will not endure sound doctrine, as we already saw in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 3. 2 Timothy 3 also talks about the perilous times when men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God by any means, they would be disobedient to their parents. They would be proud. They would be unthankful and unholy. But it says they would have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such people turn away. Now look, he didn't say to such people be more appealing. He said from such people turn away. And that's one of the fundamental problems. When we begin to try to adapt ourselves to those who don't love God, reject all that is good, and we think we can run after them, we can mollify them by softening the message, it's just not going to work. It's not going to work. See, this trend, that's what it shows, is there's a lot who are trying to do that. There's a lot trying to do that. This trend indicates that men pervert truth to please themselves. It's always the case. But let me illustrate this. Here's some more from that article earlier that I mentioned. When you take hell away as a threat, everything changes, said University of Chicago's Marty. Who goes to confession anymore? Time was a Catholic church had 16 booths and people snaked around the block. Today a church might have one left. Now, I can't speak from experience with Catholic churches, but this fellow from the University of Chicago says, You see, you stop talking about hell. You don't talk about it as a real threat to your eternal existence. And it changes everything. Why do you have to worry about sin? Why do you have to think about confession and correction of your life? If hell's not a threat, then that's logical. I mean, that's the way people think. Because people have perverted truth to please themselves. Here's another quote. You'll find this interesting. You'll find out who's saying this in a minute. I believe that hell is essentially separation from God, this man said. That we are separated from God. So we can have hell in this life and hell in the life to come. That's Billy Graham in an interview in 1991. Right? So watch now. He says hell is a separation from God. Well, the Bible says sin is what separates us from God. Hell is the punishment of sin. Okay? But he goes on a little farther. He said, but to describe hell in vivid terms like I might have done 30 or 40 years ago, I'm not at liberty to do that because whether there is actually fire in hell or not, I do not know. Okay, well, Jesus said, well, the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Now, you know, I know we'll immediately get into the discussion. Well, how can there be literal fire in a spiritual place? Well, you missed the point. Fire, the fire that's there, whatever kind of fire it is, it's for that place. It's for that place. And whatever kind of... he says, where the worm doesn't die. There is ongoing intense agony and decay, corruption. That's what's typified by and described by that. But Billy Graham back in, that's 1991. He said, I'm going to quibble about fire because, you know why? Because he really don't want to tell people they're going to lose their souls in hell. You know? He's going to say, well, you can have hell on earth. No, anything we have on this earth doesn't even begin to compare with hell. It's not going to even come close. We're not going to touch the hem of the garment of what hell is. See, but that, but people want to soften the whole idea of hell by saying, well, you know, you can have hell on earth. No, hell's not on earth. It's going to come after the earth is burned up. Okay. Romans 16 and other verses here that we have on the chart remind us, mark those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you learn and turn away from them. See, so the Word of God says we need to mark, we need to take note of those who teach this kind of error. You know, there are men up in this region and men in other places. Larry Haverstock preached in this area, still preaches down in Oregon. As far as I understand, he teaches that there's not eternal hell for us. We die, we're burned up. I mean, if you go to hell, you're annihilated. You cease to exist. He's not alone in that. Sam Dawson, who was up in this area for a long time, and others have advocates that, and others. We need to be willing to identify those who teach these errors, not try to in some way or another let them off the hook, as it were, because he says that can affect others. He says, take note of those who cause these divisions of error. And turn away from them. There's false teachers out there. Peter warned of them in 2 Peter 2, 1-3. They bring destructive heresies. And the teaching that there is no eternal hell, no eternal punishment, is a destructive heresy. Of course, Peter warned against that in 2 Peter 3, verses 16-18. In that passage, 2 Peter 3, Peter said, now Paul wrote some things that's hard to understand, but he said that the unstable and untaught twist them to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. There's some twisting going on in what the Bible has to say about hell. That's no doubt about it. But you see, that what's really happening in all that is that man is trying to please himself. That's really what's going on. We don't really want to confront the issue of sin. and the gospel, and that there's punishment coming for my sins, because I want to live the way I want to live. I don't want the consequences. I don't want to believe in consequences. I'm not going to accept that there's consequences. And so the whole doctrine and notion about hell then is lessened or even outright rejected. But you see, when you say there's no hell, it leads to reckless, sinful living. That's the result. Jude warns of those who will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness by their false doctrines. That when we say we need to contend earnestly with faith, because there are some who creep in unawares. And God's grace is turned into excess. Well, you see, if there's no hell, then why can't I just live as I please? I mean, where's the restraint if there really is no eternal hell? If, when it's all said and done, I just cease to exist, then why struggle in this life like those people of faith did in Hebrews 11? Why stand in opposition? As Paul said, he kind of made that argument about resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if the dead are not raised, then let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And okay, I'm a Christian. And well, you know, if I don't go to heaven, well, I'll just cease to exist. Now that's where that doctrine... What's that going to result in? It's going to result in a careless view of holy living, of moral living. Saint John Paul, remember Pope John Paul, they made him a saint not long ago. He said, hell is a state of being. Quote. He said, hell is a, quote, state of being. Thing is, the Catechism of the Catholic Church said that hell is this state of definite self-exclusion from communion with God, and the blessed is called hell. It's a definite state of exclusion. Not just a state of being, it's a state of punishment from the Word of God. Not annihilation. Look what happens if you're once saved, always saved. What does that do to the doctrine of hell? At least for those who believe that doctrine. Why do they need to talk about hell? If once you're saved, you're always saved, then why do I need to hear about hell? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Look, that's the... In fact, let me... I think I have a quote on that. Yeah. From that same article. It said, even some among born-again churches, hell is a rare topic of conversation. Born-again Christians believe in hell, but they also believe their decision to embrace Christ has earned them a one-way ticket in another direction, or in the other direction. So, when you have a group of people who are born again, you're not going to hell, said Bob Anderson, a lawyer who attends an evangelical church in Fullerton, California. Quote, so why talk about it? Why talk about hell? Once you're saved, you're always saved. What does it matter? Then again, here's the false teaching that leads to reckless living. God is just too loving of a God, too gracious of a God, to even think that He would send somebody to hell. You believe in a God who would send somebody to a place of eternal, endless torment? That's not my God. My God's a loving God. See? Oh yeah, that's exactly how people think when it comes to the subject. The Bible, of course, says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31, and then again in Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. God brings wrath against sin. But here's the attitude expressed, again from that article. How can something as wonderful as redemption be based on fear? Said Father Wilfredo Benitez of St. Anselm of Canterbury Episcopal Church in Garden Grove, California. Now, I think he's got it wrong. Redemption is not based on fear, but understanding what the Bible says about hell is an incentive to seek the redemption that we have because of our sin, and that sin brings death. So he doesn't even get that right, but that's a little consequence to him and to a lot of other people. The very notion, the idea of using hell to teach somebody they need to be redeemed from their sin, that's just a foreign concept to him. He says, as a young preacher, Benitez warned non-believers they would burn in Satan's lair. He later dropped the tactic. Can't we accept, or can we accept a gift at gunpoint? This is total nonsense and madness, he said. Accepting a gift at gunpoint. He said that's what teaching about hell is. You're holding the gun at somebody's head. It says, don't you want to go to heaven? Now, you know, that's a warped way of looking at it. It's certainly not a scriptural way of looking at it, but you see, all that is the false teaching that amounts to saying God is such a loving God, He wouldn't send people to hell. And so we're not going to talk about hell to people who need to be redeemed. We're only going to talk about the goodness of God. You know, Romans 11 and 22 says, "Behold, then the goodness and the severity of God." The goodness of God leads us to repentance, but God's severity does as well. Because He's a consuming fire of sin. Now, let's take a few minutes to just see what Jesus said about that. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Wow, He finally got to talking about hell. I want us to realize that when people don't talk about hell, it's reason. They bought into the notion that it's just not relevant anymore. But of course it is relevant. Jesus said in Matthew 5, and let me get over there with you, verses 29 and 30. He said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it were more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Gehenna. Now I know there's some brethren who want to make a big point about Gehenna, that really that's the Valley of Hinnom, and that's where the garbage dump of Jerusalem was. And so Jesus is really telling them, you don't want to be thrown in the garbage dump, I guess. That seems like what they're trying to say and make that out to be. Well, of course, Jesus is talking about, some place you're not now, but that you will go. Your whole body will be cast into hell. Now, and likewise, right hand there that causes you to sin. So, I want you to note, Jesus said, this is a place where lost sinners are cast. He's in a context talking about sin. His context was, you heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman with lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. So he then goes on to say, remove the stumbling blocks. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You remove that stumbling block and that vehicle by which you sin. Because in your sin, you will be cast into hell. There will be a punishment for your sin. Now, are we simply material beings? Or are we also immortal? The body goes to the dust, but we, our spirit, our immortal soul, goes under the care of God and His judgment. See, that's what Jesus is talking about here. And He says, sinners who remain in their sin, who will not do whatever is necessary to remove the obstacles of sin, are going to be lost in hell, going to be cast into hell. Now, Matthew 8 and verse 12, Jesus describes hell as a place of outer darkness. You say, well, how can that be? I thought there's fire there. How can it be dark? Well, of course, again, he's using this description of the utter separation from God and all that is good. Remember, God is light. Where God is not, there is only darkness. And God will not be there. The sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not only will there be utter separation from God and all that is good and light and holy, but there is anguish, weeping. Now remember the contrast? In heaven, there'll be no tears. But in hell, there will be perpetual weeping, the gnashing, the grinding, the tearing, the agony associated, as described there, gnashing of teeth, because of the punishment of sin that is going on endlessly, forever and ever and ever. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, where we began, He said, God has the power, God has the ability, God will destroy both soul and body in hell, one's entire being in hell. Now, the word destroy is the loss of all that is good, loss of well-being. It's not a loss of your existence, but a loss of all that is good. There is an utter destruction. There is a condemnation that is associated with hell. Chapter 23 and verse 33 of Matthew. Jesus uses that terminology. Matthew 23 and 33 says, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Hell is a condemnation. It is a punishment. It's a sentence carried out upon sinners where there is an utter loss of well-being, of anything that is good, a complete removal from the presence of God. Utter anguish, pain and agony for the lost are cast. Jesus said, it's a place of everlasting fire. Matthew 25 and 41. So I'd just say to someone who wants to quibble about that, take it up with Jesus. As He said in this to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So take it up with Jesus if you want to quibble about the fire. I'm willing to accept what Jesus said. There's a fire that's going to burn forever and ever. Whatever kind of fire it is, it's equipped for that spirit realm that is called hell. That place of the devil and his angels and those who have lived in sin and done evil in this world are going to be punished in forever and ever. It's a punishment. Verse 46. "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. As for the duration, the punishment lasts as long as the life lasts." The punishment. We're going to exist forever, either in punishment or in life. That's what Jesus said. Brethren who want to take exception with that, have to argue with Jesus. Don't have to argue with me. Take it up with what Jesus said. It's pretty plain. In Mark 9, verses 47 and 48, Mark 9, there's a rather extended passage where Jesus talks about hell. He said, and again, it's within the context of not causing someone to stumble or causing yourself to sin. He says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell." What's hell? "Into the fire that shall never be quenched." Now, I might be mistaken, but the last time I checked, the fire of the Valley of Hinnom isn't burning anymore. Is it? I don't think it is. But see, he uses the word Gehenna because he's not talking about a literal place in Jerusalem anymore where they dumped their garbage and had a fire burning all the time. He uses that at the very best as a figure to the point that there is now going to be a fire that is unquenchable. Never be quenched. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He says that again in verses 45 through 48 a couple of more times. The fire that shall never be quenched. The punishment is not going to end. The worm does not die. That is, the decay is continued. The agony, the corruption associated with this place goes on and on and on. Not burned up in a moment. No, forever torment. Look at Revelation 14 and verse 11. As here, John uses some language that's instructive for us concerning the punishment of those who would serve the opponents of God and God's people, the devil. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So here is the smoke of their torment. They are being tormented forever and ever. The smoke is ascending forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. That's not annihilation. That's an ongoing, never-ending, unquenchable fire of torment because they served Rome, they served the devil in the final analysis. So that's what Jesus taught about hell. Look what his apostle said about hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul said that when Jesus returns, that he's going to come in flaming fire, rendering vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now that's the same word Jesus used in Matthew 10:28, destruction. It's the idea of the loss of well-being. Because there's corruption, there's agony, there's torment, there's unquenchable fire. There's the worm doesn't die. The pain is unending. And there's nothing good. It's utter darkness, outer darkness. God's not there. See, he said, from the presence of the Lord. You see that? He's come with his fire of punishment. And you're going to be punished from the presence of the Lord. Away from God forever and ever. Because remember, God is light. He's going to light heaven forevermore for the righteous. The hell is everlasting destruction. It's a lake of fire, right? Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. We noted last night that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And everyone not found in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. So the second death, this eternal separation from the presence of God, total darkness, total pain, total punishment, condemnation, hell. That's what hell is. Forever separated from God in punishment. Not just the separation, it is a punishment that comes because of sin. Because we chose to live in sin in this life rather than choosing to fear God and keep His commandments. And that's the reason we need to fear God, because hell is real. Hell's still real. We need to fear God, not men. Matthew 10:28. That was Jesus' point. Don't fear men who can kill your body. Fear God. He can destroy your body and soul in hell. He can render a judgment against your sin that you'll never escape. In Romans 2:5-11, the Apostle Paul describes this punishment at some length. In fact, he describes and makes the contrast that God is going to judge without partiality. He's going to render to everyone according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So if we want heaven, then we continue to do good in the sight of God. We seek good by obeying His truth, he'll go on to say. Because those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they'll receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Again, on every soul who does evil. So, hell's a reason to talk to people about not obeying God. It brings wrath. Sin brings wrath. And hell will be the final judgment. The final application of that wrath, and it will be forever and ever and ever and ever. There will be no escape. There will be no minimizing. There will be no diminishing. There won't be a coffee break. It'll go on and on and on. Horrible. That's how horrible sin is. So that's how crucial it is that we are saved from our sins. We're not in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, we need to fear hell. So that's good. If our name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, we're cast into the lake of fire. Into hell. And our name will be in the Lamb's Book of Life if we obey the gospel. If we obey the truth. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. So our escape from hell is our road to heaven, our citizenship in heaven. When we'll obey the gospel, we become citizens of heaven. And now we have escape from punishment of our sins. Of course, we must continue in doing good. Romans 2 and verse 7. We have to live by faith. We have to live obedient lives, don't we? Behold then the goodness and the severity of God. Hell is a reason to persuade people. It's not too negative to teach people. If you don't obey the gospel, the result of your sin, the just punishment of your sin, will be hell. And it will be horrible, beyond your imagination. I can't imagine what it'd be like to be burned in a fire here on earth. People go through that as terrible. That's as horrible as that is, that begins to give us some inkling of the horror of hell. It's not at all pleasant, but it's truth. Jesus says, we have to hear His words. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I don't judge him. For I did not come to the world to judge, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. He says, you don't hear my words? You'll hear my words in the last day, and they'll be the standard by which you'll be judged. And you'll be condemned. You see, because the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a choice. We decide. You see, there is no fear in Christ and we referred to this verse a minute ago. There is eternal life for those who keep on doing good. There is glory and honor, immortality and peace for all who will work what is good without partiality. But the verse says, without Christ we are doomed. You don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. That means doing evil, as he describes there in that verse. There will be indignation and wrath. There will be tribulation and anguish. And there will be an eternity of agonizing regret of not obeying the gospel. Recognizing this is the just punishment. Now is the day of salvation. Because hell is real. Where will you spend eternity? See, we'll either spend it in heaven or in hell. There isn't a third option. We are immortal beings, made in the image of God. We will never cease to exist. We will either exist forever in the bliss of heaven or forever in the agony of hell. And the choice is before each of us every day. Either become a Christian, now ask Christians to be faithful and true, through patient well-doing, secure our souls unto eternal life. If you're subject to call the gospel, become a Christian. If you'll repent and be baptized tonight, you'll be saved. And being forgiven of your sin, you'll have the hope of eternal life, the sure promise that God has made. But if you reject the gospel, then there's only hell, and it'll be a just punishment. So Christians, if there's something in your life that you know is not what it ought to be, if there's sin in your life, then repudiate that sin. Repent of it. Confess it in prayer to God. He'll forgive you. If you need our prayers as your brethren, we want to do that. We'll be of assistance to you now. Won't you come while we stand and sing?